Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we celebrate, brothers and sisters, with great joy, the feast of the Most Holy Trinity. This is the octave day of Whitsunday, or the eighth day of Pentecost. And on this eighth day of Pentecost lands this particular feast, the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity. And there's a beautiful liturgical logic for why Trinity Sunday falls today out of the whole year. And I want to explain that to you. Why is it that Trinity Sunday falls today? The liturgical year, as you may know, it begins in Advent. And Advent is a season of preparation for Christmas. Christmas is, of course, the feast of the Incarnation, in which we celebrate the great fact of God becoming man, the great fact that the Son of God took flesh from the womb of the Virgin Mary for us men, as we say in the Creed, and our salvation. Then comes, after Christmas, Epiphany tide, in which we contemplate the manifestation of Christ's divinity veiled under his sacred humanity in his earthly ministry. We then move to the pre-Lenten and Lenten seasons, in which we fast and we pray more intentionally as we prepare for Holy Week, which culminates, of course, in Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, the great celebration of the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the passion, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we enter the 40 days of Eastertide, which culminates in the Feast of the Ascension on the 40th day. Our Lord Jesus Christ raised up to heaven, victorious, seated at God's right hand. And then last week, as you recall, like 9 days later, after, that's where the 9 days of prayer comes from, by the way, the origins of it. That time of waiting, anticipating the coming of the Holy Ghost. 9 days after Ascension, you have the Feast of Pentecost, or Whitsunday, which we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then today, 8 days later, you have the Feast of the Holy Trinity, or Trinity Sunday. And I want us to talk about why that is, right? This is the capstone. So you have these major feasts celebrated throughout the first half of the year. You have Christmas, you have Easter, Ascension, Pentecost. These all celebrate God's big redemptive acts in history. And then Trinity Sunday today is where we take a step back and we ask ourselves this question: who is this God who has done all these great things for us? Who is this God who has done all these great things for us? It's the feast that crowns everything, all the redemptive acts that have come before it. And I think there's a beautiful passage that I want us to turn our attention to, that from which we can use to elucidate these things, found Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I love this passage in the Bible because it's remarkable. In these four verses alone, you basically have an encapsulation of the entirety of the Bible. What's the Bible all about, big picture? Zooming out hugely. What's the Bible all about, big picture? Here it is. You ready? This is what it's all about, big picture. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, or for this reason, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So I want to basically walk through this passage this morning and discuss it with you as a way in to thinking about the doctrine of the Most Holy Trinity, who this God is that we worship. The fullness of the time, what does that mean? It refers to God's providential ordering of history, that the time was ripe, so to speak, for the coming Savior. Our Lord God had chosen the people of Israel, beginning with Abraham. If you know your story of the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham, choosing him and his descendants to be his particularly, his peculiar people, unique people, so that they would come to know him and to worship him for one particular purpose, really for this moment, that the Israelite people would produce the woman who would give birth to God's son. That's what the whole fundamental purpose of God choosing Israel was for, so that a woman would be crafted who would give birth to God's son. And of course, that woman is the Blessed Virgin Mary, the most pure virgin, Our Lady. Even the use of the word woman, calling her the woman, refers back to Galatians chapter 3, where the Lord gives a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so this was the woman who was chosen, and in her seed, the serpent, the evil one, would be destroyed through the seed of this woman. So God chose this woman to give birth to God's son, to his son. He entrusted her into his maternal care so that her son would redeem those of us who were under the law. So before we address that, what does it mean to be redeemed from being under the law? Let's first discuss what it means for God to have a son. What does that mean? God has a son. Now, we have to strip our minds first of our human understanding of generation. So when we think about generation of children, of course you have conception, and then you have gestation, the period of gestation, and then you have the birth itself, right? But you can't do that with God for a very simple reason. God does not have a body. Two reasons. God does not have a body. He is spirit. And God is in eternity. He is not in time. So for God to have a son, what that means is that God's son did not become God's son in time at Christmas when he was born of the Virgin Mary. God has always had a son in eternity past. This is what we call the eternal generation of the Son, that the Father has been eternally generating the Son from all eternity. There's never been a time in past where God did not have a Son. The Father relating to the Son. The Father is who he is in relation to the Son, and vice versa. The Son is who he is in relation to the Father. And then we know from sacred scripture, Jesus tells us that the Son, this is a quotation from our Lord, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." So from the beginning of time, before time, from eternity past, God has always had a son, and this son has always shared in his eternal power, in his eternal glory, in his eternal majesty, his eternal dignity, all of his eternal being he has shared with his son. And then in time, he's born of the Virgin Mary. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son to be born of the woman, to be born under the law. Okay, then St. Paul says the purpose for which he was born was to redeem those that were under the law. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be redeemed from being under the law? The commandments of God, which is the law, the commandments of God, the moral commandments, are given to us to be they point us in the direction of life and happiness and fulfillment and freedom. But the reality is, because we are fallen human beings, they serve often as a mirror. So even though they point us in the direction of what's good, they often show us what's really going on in our hearts. And if we're honest with ourselves, everybody in this room knows we have not kept the commandments of God. We have fallen short of the way of life that he has given to us. And it could be very ugly, right, as we come to see what's really going on in our hearts. We may not like what we see, in fact. We've all rebelled against God in our own unique circumstances, our own unique ways. And because of that, if we're not in Christ by baptism and living by faith, if we are not in that condition, that state, then we are under what St. Paul calls the curse of the law, or the condemnation of the law. We are under the power of death, and we are separated from God. That's the bad news for human beings. And where does it end if people do not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It ends in hell, eternal separation from God. That's the sobering reality. But God, that is totally contrary to God's will and desire for human beings. God's will and desire for human beings is that they would come to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him. That they would not stay in their state of rebellion against Him, but that they would be saved. And so what did God do about it? Was God content to let people languish in that state, that condition of life? No, He was not. So out of His great love for mankind, and just to be clear, that state is not something we can get ourselves out of. We can't work our way out of that. We can't go, well, I screwed up, then let me just start doing the right thing and everything will be okay. It does not work that way. We had a massive debt, an incalculable debt to God through our own sin that we could not pay. And so God, in His great love for mankind, and not just mankind in the abstract, but for you and for me, His great love for us, He sent His only begotten Son into the world so that His Son would redeem or save or purchase back those of us who were under the power of sin, the dominion of sin, the power of Satan, the power of death. So that's what it means to be redeemed from the power of the law. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He was born to take the penalty of death upon Himself, even though He Himself was without sin. He was perfectly innocent, and He, the innocent one, shed His blood for we who were sinners. His death upon the cross is called the atoning sacrifice for sin. All Christians should know this word atonement. It's a Bible word. It's a very Christian word. We should know what it means. Atonement is the means by which God, the Son, reconciles us to the Father. Think of the English word itself, atonement. At one ment. It is the way that we are brought back into unity with God, to reconciled into right relationship with Him through the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus. But of course, it doesn't end there. Our Lord Himself did not stay dead. It's not like the cross was the end. Our Lord was raised on the third day. And this raising on the third day was God's public vindication of Him, that He Himself was victor over sin, that the grave could not hold Him. Why could the grave not hold our Lord Jesus Christ? Because He was sinless. The grave is the realm of sinners. Death is the punishment for sin. And our Lord could not stay dead because He had no sin. And so God raised Him up, publicly declared Him victor, and then raised Him to His right hand as the victorious one, as the one who is exalted. And the beautiful news of the gospel is that we who, if we are incorporated into Christ, brought into unity with Christ through baptism, through faith, living by faith, we are exalted with Jesus to God's right hand. We too share in the heavenly inheritance that is Christ's alone by divine right. It's not ours by divine right. It only belongs rightfully to King Jesus. But we who are in faith, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the news of the gospel. So that for this purpose, God might give us a down payment of that heavenly inheritance, which is what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The personal presence of God. This is what St. Paul says again. And because ye are sons, again adopted into the family of God in the Son Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son from all eternity, you're adopted into the family of God. Because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that we could have intimate relationship with God, so that the one we call Almighty God, who is Almighty God, could become our Father, and that we could approach Him as children of the Father. Father with a massive heart for His kids, totally willing to delight in you and to delight in me. as his children, wishing and willing and working for your good in all things. This is incredible news. This is the gospel. That's what gospel means. It means good news. That the power of sin is broken through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we come to be in right relationship with God the Father in and through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The title father, that's not something servants call their masters. That's a title reserved for children, for sons. Okay, so why? This is Trinity Sunday. What does this have to do with the Trinity? It has everything to do with the Trinity. Why do we believe in the Trinity as Christians? What we see here in just these four verses is that what God has done to save us in time reveals who God is in eternity. So God the Father sent his Son into the world to suffer, to die, to be raised for us. And then God the Father sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to sanctify or to make us holy. So you see these two big acts of God: incarnation, God sending the Son for us, and then God sending the Spirit, Pentecost, to us. Or into us. Those two big acts reveal that God has a Son and that God has a Spirit that he can give. In other words, the shape of the gospel reveals who God is in his inner life. So the one God is eternally Father, Son, and Spirit. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Spirit eternally proceeds, comes forth from the Father and the Son. Three. The theological term we use is distinct persons in one divine substance or nature. Three distinct persons in one divine substance or nature. So it's very fitting that, of course, now you hopefully see the liturgical logic. Why do we celebrate Trinity Sunday at this point in the church calendar? Because the big acts of redemption have occurred. We've commemorated them liturgically. Are you following me here? Okay. Now, of course, there's the doctrine of the Trinity, which is very simple. The doctrine, the teaching of the Trinity is very simple. So simple, in fact, that children can understand it. The doctrine is that the one God eternally exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. The one God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Or we could put it this way: God's way of being God, the way that God is God, is that he is the Father and the Son and the Spirit simultaneously from all eternity. Or as the Athanasian Creed says, we don't say this creed regularly in church, but it's part of our inheritance as Western Christians. The Athanasian Creed says, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. But of course, understanding the doctrine of the Trinity and then comprehending the mystery of the Trinity itself are two distinct things. They're not the same. The one is very simple that we can all grasp, even as children, we can grasp this. But the other is utterly mysterious to us, utterly incomprehensible to us. Because we're talking about an infinite divine being, we have no idea what it's like to be a tripersonal being. What is that? We have unipersonal beings, right? We know human beings, where we see an individual human being, and we go, okay, there's Dave. One person, one instantiation of human nature, boom, right there. Right? And we can do that for everybody in the room. That's clear because that's part of our experience. We don't know what it's like to be three divine persons in one divine being or nature or substance. That is mysterious to us. It's unknown to us. But that doesn't mean you can't take that and go, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Why does it matter? Because God has revealed it to us. God has revealed that his being and his character is such that he is this way from all eternity. And if we want to come to know God, to enter into relationship with him, which is what we were created for, this is what it means to be human, to know God. This is the fulfillment of our deepest desires. If that's what we are about, then we should care about who God is, who he's revealed himself to be to us. And however mysterious and incomprehensible his nature, his being, his way of being God as the three in one may be to us, we only come to, hopefully we know this by experience, we come to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. We come to know, and that's how we pray too. Have you noticed the shape of our collects? Almighty God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. We're praying generally, not exclusively. Like, you can pray to the Son and the Spirit, no problem with that, right, as God. But generally, we pray to the Father through the Son, or in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit, or in the Spirit. And that's how we come to know God and relate to God. Okay? Deuteronomy 29. This is Moses in Deuteronomy 29. He says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." So the secret things of God are, of course, his way of being God, his inner life, what it means to be the three in one. Those are secret things. He has not revealed those to us, what that entails. But the things he has revealed to us, that he is Father, Son, and Spirit, that does belong to us and to our children forever. Now, why is the, I'll conclude with this. Why is the doctrine of the Trinity good news? Why is this good news or something to rejoice in this morning? Because it reveals that at the very center of reality itself, and hopefully you know, God is at the center of reality. You're not at the center of reality, neither am I. That's our fallen sense of things, is to think that way, as if we are at the center of the universe. We're not. God is at the center of the universe. God is the ground of all being and of all that exists. And this God, revealed as Trinity, is the one who has a triune fellowship, threefold fellowship of relational love from all eternity. So at the very center of existence itself, of all reality, is relational love. Isn't that beautiful to think about? At the very heart, and think about the things that bring joy to your heart. If you're, you know, you could say, well, I love getting that new motorcycle that I got. That brings a sort of temporary joy, and I understand that, you know, the things that we take delight in this life. But really, we know that the deepest, most meaningful things in our life are our relationships, are they not? Family, friends, those are the things that really matter. And that's because that's the way reality is. It's baked into the cake, so to speak. That's because that's who God is. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Father, the love being the unity of the Holy Ghost from all eternity. And that God could not, he didn't have to create the world. He chose, out of the overabundance of his love, he chose to bring the world into being and to bring us human beings as the apex of his creation into being, so that we could come to relate to him and relate to each other. And relate how? In what way? In a bad way? No, through love. To love him and to love each other. That's at the very heart of reality itself. God did not have to create. He would have been alone. Hear me out. God would have been alone, but would he have been lonely? No. He would not have been lonely. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost loving one another. So this morning we give thanks to God for his redemptive acts, for being adopted as children of God, forgiven from all our sins, brought into fellowship with him, able to call him Father through our own good works? No. Through only the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then through the gift of the Holy Spirit, receiving a down payment of our inheritance in heaven. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.